اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, before I begin tonight's discussion, I was given a reminder by one of the brothers. He said that it's a good idea not only for those people who might be feeling that there are certain reminders they need to hear to come to the course, but actually people whose marriage is perfectly fine and they are doing very well, alhamdulillah, they're enjoying the married life and it is half of their deen. He says even for those individuals it will be a good idea to come. The reason he said this was interesting. He said that if those individuals who are actually succeeding in their marriages, if they come, and then inshallah, if people are able to receive structured information on how to maintain a marriage, later on, myself, I'm not here. Sheikh Badi, for instance, he's not here. Sheikh Shimshad, Allah protect both of them, they're not there. Then those mu'mineen and mu'minat who've heard some of these ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, the ayat of the Holy Quran, they're able to share them with others, which is a good idea. And inshallah, we're not coming, none of us will be coming, I want my spouse to hear. Right? We're all coming, inshallah, to be reminded ourselves, because we all have areas for improvement, inshallah. So, brothers and sisters, we've come now to verse number 22 in this surah, which is a new chapter in the life of Musa, alayhi salam. A new chapter in the life of Musa. So let me read the Arabic of the verse, mention a little bit about what's found in the tafasir, and then after that, inshallah, we will try and look for inspiration and ways that we can use this verse to prepare ourselves for our living imam, to be able to liberate the world from injustice, inshallah, by implementing and inculcating, putting these teachings of Islam in our own personal lives. So this is what the verse says in Arabic. وَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَ تِلْقَاءَ مَدْيًا. Musa alayhi salam, he, remember where we are in the story. At this moment in the story, Musa has left. Musa's escaped. Musa received that information. The authorities are looking for you. The city's on lockdown, leave. Musa's left, and when Musa left, now he is facing towards Madian. Literally, he's turning his face towards Madian, and he's saying, we'll call it a prayer, a wish from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did he say? قَالَ عَسَى رَبِّي أَن يَهْدِيَنِي سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Maybe, my Lord, maybe Allah will show me the right way. What they tell us in the tafasir is this, that Musa alayhi salam, he knew he had to leave the city. He knew he had to get out. He knew that a place called Madian was the right place to be. But he didn't know exactly where Madian was. Right? Exactly to say every step of the way, all of these points inshallah are important for the discussion that we'll have. He didn't know exactly where Madian was. He knows that this inshallah is this particular direction. He's saying that I'm praying to Allah, asking Allah for help. Please, hopefully, my Lord will guide me to the right way. But it's not necessarily the case that he knew all of these things. One question. Where was Madian? They tell us that Madian is probably south of Syria, north of Hijaz, that area. South in that area, they said around an 8-day walk between, let's say, the borders of Egypt and Madian to be able to get to that area. 8-day walk. And so what happens is, that area, why Madian? Because this city is out of the control of Fir'aun. The authorities are looking for you, they're going to have you arrested and killed, but this area is outside of their authority, so that's why naturally he would choose a place like Madian to go. So that's there. Also, they say that probably this was the city of the people of Shu'aib, right? Later on in the story, the father-in-law of Musa, based on Shia and Sunni ahadith, is Prophet Shu'aib, And he's going to meet him, inshallah, later on in the story. So this is probably the city of Shu'aib that he's going to. Now, a quick point for us to keep in mind. Remember we said the idea is that we're preparing ourselves to be soldiers of the Imam of the time. Right? Although we're living here in a place with relative comfort, alhamdulillah, security, alhamdulillah, some of us, we haven't experienced what it's like to not have security. Right? One of the blessings, one of the big blessings that we enjoy while we're here is the blessing that you're not worried about coming home at night or being arrested or some zalim blowing up your house, right? Brothers and sisters in other places, Yemen right now, what are they going through? Right? I mean, where do you go home to? Right? Airplanes attacking you for no reason, right? So we have that blessing of security. Now, the important point though. What was the story of Musa? Musa alayhi salam grew up in the lap of luxury. Right? The house of Pharaoh. The house of Pharaoh. And Musa is now going from favorite son status to public enemy number one. I'm on the run. I'm an outlaw. For the sake of God. Remember where we are in the story that actually he was trying to do his duty, protect the oppressed. A mistake happened, a man was killed, a mistake happened. And now Musa's like, okay, well, I'm doing my duty. My duty now is to run away from the authorities. They're going to have me executed. So the point for us though, because they say in some of the tafasir that Musa in this way, when he left, he didn't even have an animal to ride on. It wasn't like Musa is running away and now he has a horse. No, Musa's walking. More than that, they said, this is from Ayatul Makarim Shirazi, Allah protect him. He says that Musa was eating grass, eating leaves, right? I have to survive, it's an 8-day walk, right? So Musa is at that stage. So what happens, the point that I'm trying to get is the idea that just because we grew up in the lap of luxury, let's say we grew up in a suburban life, right? We were comfortable, we were successful. Does that ease have to make us people who are weak and brittle? Or are we still prepared for jihad even? Musa, I'm on the run. I'm going from that life to the life where now I'm on the run, right? But it's all about God and what God wants. More than that, Musa is someone, he made a big mistake, meaning we already talked about Isma and these things, but I killed a man. And now I'm so hopeful of God, right? Expecting good from God. Maybe, inshallah, Allah will guide me to the right way. I'll be able to make it out of this difficult situation so that readiness for everything, jihad even, to escape, be on the run, right? Although he lived in luxury. And then that same trusting relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very important. The other point which is beautiful to see, right? Again, where are we in the story? Musa's leaving. I don't even know I don't know where exactly where I'm going. I know there's a particular direction, there's a place, but I'm not exactly sure of the way. The relationship that he has with God, even at this time, okay? What happens is there are some people make a big mistake in life. I'm waiting for all of my difficulties to be over to enjoy life. I'm gonna put the kids through school, I'll retire, I'll get a yacht, I'll pay my taxes, then I'll enjoy life. Whereas if the mu'min is like Musa and has that wonderful relationship with God, I can enjoy the journey. I don't have to wait till the end. Inshallah, once everything's taken care of, once I finally pay my house off, then I'll be able to relax. Another time, in the midst of that kind of danger, running for my life, still thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love that Allah has for me, the care that Allah has for me. I'm expecting goodness from God. I serve a kind God, right? So we want to, inshallah, be like that. Because in life, and this is where Islam maybe is a little bit different to others, right? And we don't apologize for Islam because Islam is right. Islam, when it's teaching us about life and the difficulties that comes in life, Islam takes a little bit of a tough love approach. Right? Forgive my words, a tough love approach. Islam doesn't tell you that the dunya that you'll live in, if you do all the right things, if you're a good Muslim, even if you're a Muslim like Musa or greater than Musa, then you'll never face difficulty. Everything will always be perfect. Everything will always work out. No, it won't always work out. Sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes you were trying to do the right thing like Musa and you get burned. You're trying to do the right thing. But that means God doesn't love me. No, Musa, inshallah, Allah's going to guide me. Now I'm in this state of difficulty, right? Very different, right? So the way the mu'min would be trained then is not that I think this life is a bed of roses. I'm so brittle I face some difficulty. I'm ready to throw myself off a tall building. Why did this happen? Suicide! Depression! No, life is difficult. You know what the verses of Quran say? Let me quote you one of the verses. Surah Ali Imran, surah number 3, verse number 140. What does God say? وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. We make these kind of days. This is after one of the defeats of the Muslims. After one military defeats, you're losing lives. He says, we make these kinds of days rotate amongst the people. You go through good times, you go through bad times. It's all part of the situation. Other verses of the Quran where God says, we've created man in difficulty. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Everybody goes through hardship. It's not the idea that if I do everything right, everything will be perfect. No, you will get your taste and your share. I will get my taste. God's testing all of us. So that's important because, for instance, let's say sometimes when we get married, right? In the beginning, and I'm thinking, you know, like Hollywood movie, or maybe if I'm from the Desi community, a Bollywood movie, right? It's really, alhamdulillah, inshallah, once I get married, everything will be okay. Whereas in real marriages, sometimes people have fights. Sometimes people have arguments. Sometimes you're doing the right thing. Sometimes for the silliest reason, your spouse will start a fight with you. I remember hearing a story once. They said that there was this young man and young lady and they got married. And this husband, he wasn't a Muslim. He was thinking, you know, this will be an equal relationship. We'll both contribute in the same way. And he really thought, you know what? I'm going to try and make that happen. So he woke up and he said, you know what? I'm going to do my wife a favor. I'll make her breakfast in bed. So he went over and he scrambled an egg and then he's bringing the tray in to his wife. He comes to his wife. And she said, a scrambled egg? I wanted a poached egg. So he's like, okay, tomorrow inshallah, tomorrow. He's thinking in his own mind. The next day he goes over and he poaches the egg. And he brings it to his wife. She's like, you don't know I like variety? I wanted poached today. I wanted the scrambled egg today and you poached it. Huh? Yeah. So he's like, okay, you know what? This time I'm going to get it right. It's the third day, third time's a charm. I'll poach one egg and I'll scramble the other and then I'll come back. So he came over to his wife and he has both eggs and his wife looked at him and she said, you scrambled the wrong egg. So sometimes you have these fights, these issues, these little problems, these kind of things. It doesn't mean divorce immediately, sadness, depression, everything's bad, I throw myself off a building. No, sometimes you're not even the bad person. You're not even the wrong person. Sometimes you're doing the right thing. Right? Now, okay, well, does Islam give me instructions? How do I handle these things? Yes, I'm supposed to handle it in the right way. Right? Sometimes what some people do, as soon as I get into my marriage and I see some difficulties, and my wife, my husband, they do something bad, I escalate. Right? Oh, you wanna go down this road? They said once that there was a couple and they were traveling down the road and they were giving one another the silent treatment. Right? They had an argument, they're giving one another the silent treatment. And then the husband decided, I'll be a little bit funny. So he was driving past a farm and he saw these farm animals, pigs and donkeys and these things. So he turns to his wife, he says, relatives? And his wife was like, yes, in-laws. So sometimes people, they will escalate. They will make it go further. They'll make it worse than it should be, right? And that's not the way to be. And Muslims, we're going to try and say, what's my Islamic responsibility? How do I make this work? What is my Islamic duty? Not just I respond, I make it worse, right? So point being, the first point that we learned that even if I'm a good person, still I might go through difficulties. It might not be my fault, right? And then I have to kind of remind myself of my response. By the way, I'll keep this point in mind. This is now from the Urafa. When we speak to the Urafa, when we look at their works, they explain to us that sometimes for you and I, the big problems that come up aren't where we fail the test. For instance, you guys had a flood before over here, right? You had, in Houston, I remember people evacuated the city at one time, right? Tropical storm, for instance, right? And then I'm sure some brothers and sisters, some of the people from Houston were going to other places. People opening their doors, they're welcoming people, then alhamdulillah, it's a natural disaster, mu'mineen doing their part. What the Urafa explained to us is that's not always where we as believers fail. Sometimes the reason that we might go to Jahannam might be in our personal relationships. maybe with my husband or my wife, I'm not doing my responsibility. I'm a very good mu'min. On the outside, if people see me, I am a pillar of the community. But inside my home, I'm one of the zalimeen. With my children, I'm one of the zalimeen. Right? Sometimes it's our personal relationships. And I was preparing myself for the greater challenges, right? And I didn't realize. They say after the ibadat, right, the next area we're going to be very careful about is how I am with my spouse. I want to be very careful about that. Am I a good father to my children? Am I a good wife? Am I a good mother? Right? And of course, we don't limit Islam to only be, no. What are my social duties? The brothers mentioned the sadaqah, the charity. What are my political duties? Right? The Day of Quds is coming up. We support the oppressed wherever they are. Shia, Sunni, it doesn't make a difference. We support the oppressed. The Amirul Mu'mineen taught us these things, right? So we're not focused only on these things. But at the same time, I want to be careful. I want to mention a hadith that's a little bit scary about our personal relationships. A reminder that we get from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith starts off in this way. Man kana lahu imra'atun tu'zi. Whoever has a wife who bothers him. It starts off in this way. It gets to the husband later. Let's say there's a wife who irritates her husband, torments her husband, doesn't believe in her husband, never praises her husband, right? Torments him. What happens? Lam yaqbalillah salataha. Allah doesn't accept this person's salah. Wala hasanatan min amaliha. None of her hasanat. Until she helps her husband, pleases her husband. Even it says, let's say she's somebody who is very much given to worship. It says, even if she fasts her lifetime, she stands, salatul layl, offering prayers, spins in the way of God, wa anfaqatil anwal fi sabilillah. And this will be the first person who will enter the hellfire. And then the hadith, and it's for men too, the hadith continues. Right? So that reminder that we got from, that we don't want to take, I don't take my personal relationships seriously. I'm teaching my children also how to have a non-functioning marriage because they see mommy and daddy, there's always drama in the house. Right? The hadith says, man adha mu'minan, whoever torments and harms a believer, faqad adhani, has harmed me. Prophet Muhammad speaking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Wa man adhani, whoever harms me and torments me, faqad adallah. He had bothered Allah. وَمَنْ أَذَى اللَّهُ, whoever does that, فَهُوَ مَلْعُونٌ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ, this person is cursed, فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ وَالزَّبُورِ وَالْفُرْقَانِ. God takes these things seriously. How kind am I? How quick am I? Sometimes it's not my co-workers, other mu'mineen in the masjid. The words that I use, the way that I address others, the akhlaq I have with the arrogance that I have, sometimes that'll be the reason. Right? God tests all of us. And I'm speaking to you, but I'm reminding myself, right? We're looking at Islam from a comprehensive point of view. And we want to make sure that we do these things. So one of our responsibilities in any given situation is patience, sabr. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. For the sake of your Lord, be patient. Not for the sake of my kids. Not for the sake of my marriage. Right? Sometimes what happens is if we lower the standard, the reason I'm trying to be patient is just because I want my kids, I don't want them to grow up in a broken home. I'm setting myself, I'm doing less than I'm capable of. Right? You and I, brothers and sisters, we are all believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lovers of Ahlul Bayt. We would surprise ourselves if we start working with ikhlas. The amount of sabr you and I are capable of, if we have patience, we would surprise ourselves. Remember the last war in Gaza? Gaza is maybe, you want what, 500 square kilometers? Right? An open air prison, how long were those believers able to resist? Right? And that potential is in you. You and I also believe in Quran. We believe in Ahlul Bayt. Right? So, when Allah tells us, wa li rabbika fasbir, be patient for the sake of Allah, then this is something for the sake of Allah, then our patience is much greater. By the way, hadith about being patient. There's hadith that the Prophet tells us. He says there are three groups of women who Allah will take the punishment of adab from them. They won't face the punishment in the grave. And He will raise them with Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of those groups of people, one of those groups of sisters, he says, are those sisters, imra'atun. So a woman, sabarat ala su'i khuluqi zawjiha. she's patient. Her husband has bad akhlaq. He is not doing the right things. She's patient. Then this person will be raised with that great lady. Right? He says, and Allah will give this person the thawab of alf shaheed, the reward of 1,000 shaheed. For brothers also, a hadith telling us to be patient. Don't destroy our marriages, broken marriages, getting rid of one another. I don't love you anymore. Right? If a man, what happens? Hadith, it says, if a man will be patient when his wife has bad akhlaq, Allah will give him every day, بِكُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَ, and every day and night, يَصْبِرْ عَلَيْهَا, he's patient with his wife, Allah will give him the thawab, like the thawab he gave Ayyub. Like the thawab of Ayyub. So we don't want to be, we're living here in America, for instance, we're living here in the West, marriages are falling, people aren't getting married, first of all. If they are getting married, sometimes it happens in the Muslim communities. You hear a divorce 6 months later, you just got married. In honeymoon period, it's over. I don't, right? Instead, if we can kind of have that Islamic, patience. Now, when we say patience, though, it doesn't mean that we just sit back and we wait passive patience, right? Just sit back, my wife is doing bad things, but I just, okay, you know, sabr, right? But rather, let's go back to that verse. What happened in the verse? And the verse, Musa did his job. I left the city. I did my responsibility. And at the same time, I'm asking Allah for help. I don't even know the way. Remember Musa, he didn't know exactly how he was going to finish it. Exactly how to get to Madian. I'm doing my responsibility. So dua, hope, and asking Allah for guidance, and action. Very important. Right? So, our thing, our first kind of inspiration would be, how do we get hope like Musa? That kind of hope. Hope that can move, dua that can move a mountain. How can I get that kind of hope and inspiration? So one of the things that's important for us is sometimes to correct our perception of God. Sometimes we need to correct our perception of God. Sometimes when we get into difficulties, sometimes we've made mistakes, sometimes other people have made mistakes, because of our perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not ready to serve Him the way we should. Right? I remember hearing once, they said that once there was this group of little kids, they were in a Catholic school, and they saw that there was a pile of cookies and a pile of apples. And by the cookies, one of the nuns had written, "Only take one chocolate chip cookie, God's watching." So the kids going and each taking only one chocolate chip cookie because God's watching. They came to the pile of apples. They saw another little kid had written a note. He said, "Take as many apples as you want. God's watching the cookies." So we don't want to have that perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I don't, God, if I've made a mistake, for instance, even for years, that God has taken out His big marker and He's marked my name off the list. It's all over for me. I don't have a chance anymore. No, Allah's merciful. Musa made that kind of a mistake and now he's coming back. So hopeful. I'm the public enemy number one. City on lockdown. Don't even have an animal. Inshallah, Allah will save me. Brothers and sisters, another thing to keep in mind when it comes to depression, because there are a lot of people, even if we're not facing this, mu'mineen and mu'minat, sometimes we'll see they're facing this problem, depression, sadness, misery sometimes. And people financially doing okay, health, everything, but sadness and misery and depression. And sometimes you and I, our job is to go over, now this is a mu'min, not necessarily coming to the center, not necessarily talking to the sheikh, they're talking to you and I. How do we help some of these individuals? One thing to keep in mind for our strategy on helping people recover, very important. Sin causes depression. Sin, when we're helping people to get back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to recover, even to have a good life, you can't recover without straightening out your relationship with God. Not just, I'll go to the therapist and they'll talk to me. No, my relationship with God. Allah bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. It's only with the remembrance of God, having a good relationship with God, that the hearts find peace. Well, what if I have a lot of money? You know how many rich people there are who are miserable, lonely, sad? So what happens? What's that secret? Being far from God, not giving a godly life, committing certain sins brings misery. Ayat of Quran. Let me read you this one. This is from Surah Taha, verse 124. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, God saying, whoever turns away from my reminder, مَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, whoever turns away from the remembrance of Allah, I'm not, sometimes dhikr isn't only doing tasbih. I'm not leading a godly life. I'm not doing what God says. What happens to this person? فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ذَنْكَ, this person will have a wretched life. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى, in addition to that, on the day of judgment, we'll raise this person blind. So here in the dunya, the person will have a miserable life. God's not doing it to you. The person's doing it to themselves. I'm turning away from the reminder. I live the life of Yazid, although my name is one of the names of the family of the Prophet. I'm very far from Allah and His Messenger. I do what I want to do, what my nafs desires. And that's being promoted now in these movies, in these television shows, right? When they're promoting the homosexual agenda, right? One of the powerful arguments, don't let anybody tell you what to do. Nobody should tell you no. Your parents should, right? Follow your nafs, right? So that actually is causing misery though. The way of Islam is turning back to God. So we don't want to be doing that. And again, that hope, our first point, the idea of having that love, I serve a loving God, I serve a good God, I serve a God who wants to help me. The hadith tells us to be so hopeful. It says, kun lima la tarju, expect, it says, be for that which you don't expect, arja, expect the unexpected more than you expect the expected. I expect that God will turn things around more than I expect the norm. I'm so hopeful of Allah and His mercy and His help and His love. And by the way, if we wanted to remind ourselves of some of these things, that dua that we read, this is the month of Ramadan, one of the duas that we read is the dua of Abu Hamza Thumali. That dua, just read the translation of it, the tafsir of it, what great arafahs, just the tafsir, how much hope in that dua. And the imam reading that, reciting that, and we should be reading that and reciting that. How hopeful should we be? We're told in the hadith, they said that, if again, it tells us how valuable this thing of thinking good of Allah is. They said that on the last day, this one hadith from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi, he says, inna akhira abdin yu'maru bihi ila an-nar. On the day of judgment, everybody will take account. There will be one guy, he's the last guy, and he's standing on the day of judgment, and he has to give account. And when this person is giving account, they have more sins, more ma'asi, than they do good deeds, and they'll be ordered to be taken to the fire. And they said, when this person is being taken to the fire, they'll keep looking back. Keep looking back. So Allah will call this person, tell the malaika, what's the problem? Why are you looking back? And then the guy speaks these words. He says, Ya Rab, O Allah, ma kana dhanni bik hadha. I didn't think you were going to do this to me. I was thinking in my own words, I'm the last guy. You know, I've been waiting here all this time. Everybody else, some of them went to paradise. I'm the last guy hoping maybe a little mercy, something. And then God will speak. He said, actually, this guy is not the case. But because he has this, then we will save him. He will go to paradise. You have good hope in Allah. You didn't expect Allah would burn you in the hellfire. Then I will save this individual. Of course, this isn't license to sin. I do whatever I want. I just think good of God. Jesus is love. No, we have to do our, I said the first part, not committing sin, right? But expecting, even if I've made mistakes, expecting that help and assistance from Allah. Even if you're talking, let's say you're talking to a mu'min or mu'mina who's struggling. Sometimes even for our youth, keep this in mind. Sometimes there's somebody who's very far from Islam. I know the real problem is that I have to fix this person's relationship with God. Bare minimum of my relationship with God is wajibat. Bare minimum. Not the if I do that, I'm the greatest of all mu'minin. No, bare minimum Islam, I have to do my wajibat. Let's say there's somebody even struggling with wajibat. Even struggling with wajibat. What about this person? How do I help this person? What we learn from the ahadith is if that person even has some good that they're doing in their life, encourage them to continue doing that. You're not making a license to go, I'm not going to judge you, you do it. No, I'm not saying I can't change God's laws, but continue doing that good that you could do, maybe Allah will have mercy on you. Right? Remember the story of Hur and how bad he was. He's fighting the Imam of his time. But he had respect for the Lady Fatima, and then that led to his guidance. Right? So we want to keep that in mind. Right? Don't discourage people. There's some good that I could do. Some parts of Islam I do find easy to practice, and you discourage me even from that. You're like this, you might as well forget it. That's what shaitan does. Forget it, come over to the dark side. So we never want to do that. The hadith tells us, it says, لَا تُحَقِّرَنَّ حَسَنَةً. Never consider any good deed, any hasana, to be insignificant. Maybe that good deed will save you. The good deed you didn't expect. You know what Allah Ta'ala, Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, Allah have mercy on his soul. They asked him once, they said that Allama Tabatabai, the person who wrote Tafsir al-Mizan, who trained Urafa, they said that Allama Tabatabai, you taught wonderful students, you revived this, the philosophy, for instance, in the Hawza, you've taught this, you've taught that. What is your hope for? Why are you hopeful? What do you think is going to help you make it? Right. You know what Allama Tabatabai said? He says the thing, and he started crying when he said that. He said, the thing that makes me hopeful is the relationship that I have with Hazrat Abbas. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. More than anything else, when he did good deeds, by the way, he wasn't counting it that God better reward me. One time, one of his brothers was giving an account. There was somebody who could actually see the souls after the death. And the father of Allama is complaining against Allama. He says, why? He says that he wrote this wonderful Tafsir al-Mizan, and he didn't make me a sharik in the thawab. He didn't make me a partner in the thawab. So then they came back to Allama Tabai. He said, wow, are you serious? He said, the reason was, he said, I'll definitely do that. He said, I didn't even know that it was worthy of God for me to make my father a partner in the thawab of it. Tafsir al-Mizan. So much humility. So what's going to save me? My relationship to Ahlul Bayt. The tears that I cry. Right? So I don't want to tell any of us that anybody who's doing some small amount of good, don't do it. No. We encourage that person to do what thing we could do. Next thing to keep in mind about this idea of being hopeful. So back to our original story that Musa made this mistake. Life on the line now. On the run from the authorities. Hoping that I don't even know the way. God, inshallah, will guide me. Now, what happens when the way that Allah tests us is in finances? Sometimes this happens. Allah tests me through money. For instance, I lost my job. I'm looking for work. Now, let's say I'm a family man or a woman is working. I've got bills to pay. One of the ways that sometimes Allah tests us is that Allah gives us the opportunity to do a job which isn't necessarily halal. Some of the jobs that we have that are offered to us in America and are considered perfectly legitimate occupations aren't necessarily halal from an Islamic point of view. Now the test that comes is when I'm really looking for work and I need the money, will I go for this job? Now the thing is, now this is the rule the Ahlul Bayt tell us. This is from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. Please listen carefully to the words of the hadith. He says, لَيْسَ مِن نَفْسٍ. There is no soul إِلَّا وَقَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّهَا رِزْقَهَا حَلَالًا. There is no soul except that Allah has defined halal risk for this person. Everybody has halal risk, which will come to that person in ease. Right? He says, and it will be presented through haram in another way. Right? Allah, we know, Allah has designed already, He knows how much risk I'm going to make. If I make effort, how much will I get? If I don't make effort, what's going to happen? God already knows my risk. So now, what happens is, I can either get that risk in a halal way, or I can get that risk in a haram way. But can I cheat God? Can I outsmart God? If I go through this transaction, I'll really make it happen. The Imam tells us. He says that the person, فَإِنْ هِيَ تَنَاوَلَتْ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Let's say I decide, I think I'm a little bit clever, I'll get that risk that Allah is going to give me through haram. Then the risk I was supposed to get through halal, that gets taken away from me. Story now from the type of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What happens is that Imam Ali alayhi salam went outside a masjid. And when he went outside a masjid, he had some work inside the masjid. He was going to a place of worship, for instance, and he leaves his animal outside of the masjid. When he leaves his animal outside of the masjid, his mule, there's a man standing out there. And he tells him, he says, can you hold on to this mule, the horse? Can you hold on to it? And I'll take care of this work inside. The Imam goes inside. The guy sees the Imam's not looking, takes the bridle off of the mule, and he runs. Imam Ali comes out after his work is finished, and now he wants to offer some money, 2 dirhams for instance, and he's going to go over. You did Imam Ali a favor, now the Imam of your time is going to give you some money back for it. And he sees there's no bridle on the mule. He tells one of the people who's with him, let's say Qamba, one of the brothers, he says, go over and buy me a bridle from the bazaar. And the guy goes over and he sees there's a guy standing in the bazaar and he's selling a bridle. And he goes and he pays 2 dirhams and he gets it. Then he brings it back. Then Imam Ali looks at, oh. He says, then Imam, now look at the words of Imam Ali. He says, إِنَّ الْعَبْدِ لِيَحْرِمَ نَفْسَهُ الرِّزْقَ الْحَلَالِ بِتَرْكِ السَّابْرِ. This person was supposed to get halal risk. They were supposed to get 2 dirhams from the hand of Ali. Now what did I do? I stole the property of Ali and I still got the exact same 2 dirhams. When our children are going to school, when our brothers and sisters are about to enter the university, they want to make sure the profession they've chosen, they've checked it out, to make sure that I can even earn halal money through this. I can't get more than my risk anyway. I might as well get halal risk. Very important. Next point, next lesson that we learn, is the idea of making dua with desperation. Right? Musa, when he's leaving, praying with desperation. How can I get to have that state of desperation? Because when God sees you desperate, God, I have to have this. There's no other way. I don't have anybody else to turn. I'm not even relying on myself. Yes, I'm doing my effort, but I see it's all in God's hands. When God sees that, that's when God pays attention. When Allah was giving advice to Isa, he told Isa, he said, Ya Isa, call on me, dua al-hazin al-ghariq. Pray on me like the person who's depressed, drowning. لَيْسَ لَهُ مُغِيث. They don't have anybody who's there to save them. That person in the water struggling, pray to me like that. So how can we learn to pray like that? To pray with desperation. Although financially I'm comfortable. Although financially, alhamdulillah, right now things are good. My job is steady. I've been here. I've got tenure. Right? How can I pray with desperation? Very important. What happens is that I mentioned this point the other day, the idea that we believe that everything is in God's hands. We don't believe there's some big tasks and some small tasks, right? That I'm asking Allah for help on the big things. The little things, I got it, God. Right? The big things, I need your help. No. Right? We don't have 2 gods talking to each other when we make dua. Right? We don't want to do that. On tiny things and big, I'm going to work, I'm driving. Can I do that without the permission of God? I'm not just going through the motions. And keep in mind, dua on hadith now, that Allah can take away our situation, take away our financial wealth in a minute. We could be doing well right now, alhamdulillah, house is paid. God, if He wants to, and Allah's not a monster, but if Allah wants to, Allah can stir the pot a little bit, right? The dependence should still be there, that feeling of dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith tells us this, it says, the person who is mubtala, in the middle of bala, going through trial and affliction, is not more needy for dua than that person who is safe and everything is going well. Both of them need dua to the same extent. And certain sins cause calamity to come down more than others. This is the last point. There was a man in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This individual, this is just one of the sins, by the way, right? Because we're saying that the way is to go back to God. The way is to avoid all sin, all of the muharramah. But sometimes certain sins, the bala in the dunya is quicker than others. There was a guy, and he had an elderly father. And his elderly father, he wasn't taking care of this person. And his father came to the Prophet, and he's crying. They said, a sheikh yabki, the elderly man, yabki, is crying. So he comes to the Prophet, he says, look, I raised this young man. When he didn't have anything, I put clothes on his back, I gave him food, I took care of him, I did everything for this person, and now when I need help, he's not helping me, he's not providing me assistance, not even giving me what we need to survive. What's his financial situation? Oh, he's very wealthy. Warehouses, dates, and food, and these things, gold. He's loaded, but he won't help me and provide me with assistance. So the Prophet went to this individual with his dad. He says, look, I only have enough for me. Me and my family, I don't have more risk than that. I can't help. He says, the Prophet asks his father in his presence. He says, is that true? He's like, he's loaded. He says, look, fear God, be nice to your father. Allah will be kind to you. Look out for number one. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't have anything. The Prophet said, look, we'll take care of him for, let's say, a month. We'll give him 100 dirhams, pieces of silver. We'll take care of him for a month. But the next month, you come around, you do your part. He tells one of the ashab, they give the money to the man. After they give the money to the man, the next month rolls around, and at this time, he comes back to the young man. Oh, I don't have anything. The Prophet said, no, you have wealth. He says, there's no hope for this guy. Laka malun kathir. You got a lot of wealth. But now you're going to see, you did this, you will be even more poor than your father. The youth left. When he left, some people came from that area of the town, the neighbors of his huge warehouses, they're complaining about the stench of the warehouses. The stench of the warehouses. What happened? Warehouses, food rotted. Dates rotted, all these things. So he said, okay, well, major operation, we'll have to clean it up. Goes over, pays, takes workers, we have to clean it up. So he's like, okay, now I'm going to go take care of that. He says, well, I have to pay them out of that gold and silver. See, the gold and silver's turned into rocks. This poor guy now, no home, no money. He ends up, now I have to pay these workers. He has to sell his belongings, his clothes, his personal belongings, just to pay his depression, sadness. And then God said, the Prophet said, take warning. He says, oh, people who are bad and not dutiful to the parents, beware, etabiru. Right? So the idea of just because right now I'm doing well, that means I'm set until the end of life? No, we don't know that. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that he accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask that he make us true servants and true soldiers of the Imam of our time. We ask that he provide relief to all of those who are suffering from the zalimeen, those Muslim countries here in America, right? The mustad'afin, the oppressed. We ask Allah provide relief to all of them. That he protect all of the ulama, all of the maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.